Those who redeem the time, recognizing, Lord, that right now we live in the daytime. Right now is the time to work. For night is coming, as you have said. And at that time, none of us will work. Lord, make us wise with our time. Let us spend it wisely. Teach us about that tonight. Instruct us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if this number is accurate, but let's just pretend that the average lifespan for an American citizen is 70 years. Let's say that we all get 70 years to spend our life here on planet Earth. There was a statistical group, a research group, that gave an estimate of how a 70-year lifespan might be spent by an average American based on interviews and averages. And here's what they learned. Out of a 70-year lifespan for an average American, that person will spend 23 years sleeping. How about that? 16 years will be spent at work. 8 years will be spent watching TV. 6 years will be spent eating. 6 years will be spent traveling, 4.5 years spent on leisure, 4 years will be spent sick, 2 years will be spent dressing, getting ourselves ready. And then according to their estimate, the average American will spend only 1/2 of a year on religion, on worship, on spiritual things. Interesting findings. Could learn a lot by how we're spending our time from a survey like that. Let me tell you, brother, sister, Christ in Christ, you and I have got to learn how to capture our time. I mean, we have got to use it wisely. We cannot waste time. If we will use our time wisely, we will make a great impact with our lives for Christ. But you got to go out and grab it. You got to be disciplined. You got to redeem the time. Those who are good with time are very successful. And so it's very important for us to get a handle on that. Numbers chapter 33, I think we get insight into how we as Christians ought to relate to our time. I think we find out how we as Christians are to look at our past, how we're to look at our present, and how we're to look at the future. Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 33. It says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting points, colon. As you're going to see, chapter 33 is a record of all the stops that the nation of Israel takes on their journey from Egypt to the promised land. It reads just like an itinerary. It reads just like a captain's logbook. Moses is instructed, commanded by the Lord, to remember every stop that they stop at on their journey. And then he's actually commanded to write it down. It says there in verse 2, Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. So the Lord commanded Moses to write these things down so that they would remember. God was wanting his people to be very mindful of where they've been. And I believe God would want us to be very mindful of our past, folks. Mindful of the stops that we've had in life. Of where God has taken us. What God has done. It's important. So Moses obeys that command, and chapter 33 is the result. His record of where they've been. Verse 3 tells us where their journey begins. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also, on their gods, the Lord had executed judgment. So with the beginning of their journey, Moses puts down where it started. And you know the story, it all started in Egypt, right? The nation of Israel had been in Egypt for some 400 years. They'd been slaves to the Egyptians. They've been in bondage. They were treated very harshly. God sends Moses to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and that takes place on the night of the Exodus after the Passover. The worst plague that God sent upon the Egyptians. The death angel is sent, and the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians are killed. And so the next morning, they're allowed to go out of Egypt. They go out with boldness as the Egyptians are burying their firstborn sons. Their journey began with redemption. They write it down. And I would say, my brother and sister in Christ, that our spiritual journey begins with redemption too, doesn't it? That very moment that you first give your life to Jesus Christ, that very moment when you ask Christ to be your Savior, when you become born again, when you become a true Christian, when you are truly converted and turned into a new creation in Christ Jesus, what a great moment that is. And what a great moment that is to remember, to have it written down so that you can look back and say, yes, at one point in my life, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved, I'm born again. That's when my journey began. That should be one of the most important days in your life. And I would say that if you can remember, write it down. Write down the day, write down the hour. It'll be great to refer to that. Now, some of you maybe got saved when you were a kid like me and you can't remember exactly the day or whatnot, but write it down. Remember, I do know that in 1975, a guy by the name of Billy Graham came to Albuquerque, New Mexico on a crusade. And during that crusade, a 7-year-old named Terry Gray walked the aisle, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and my life has been forever changed. And I know that for a fact. It's written down and I look up back on it. It's when the journey begins. Do you have that day? Do you have a time in your life where you really know that that was when you became born again? When you entered into the family of God? Refer back to that regularly. Or perhaps maybe tonight will be the night. This day will be the day of your born-again experience. So, they start with the beginning. Then, look at the journey as it goes. Verse 5. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Sukkoth. They departed from Sukkoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal-Siphon, and they camped near Migdal. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. Went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophka. They departed from Dophka and camped at Elush. They moved from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Verses 4 through 16 or 15 speak of their journey now from Exodus to Mount Sinai. That Mount Sinai stop was a very important stop, wasn't it? It was there that they got the law. And so here Moses records exactly where they've been, where they've gone through, which stops they've made, etc. Do you notice also that he mentions in this record the crossing of the Red Sea? That miracle. That's always something good to keep track of. Whenever God does a miracle in your life, write that baby down. Put that on paper so you can remember it. In verses 16 then, all the way through verses 49, you get the itinerary that the nation of Israel took from Mount Sinai all the way to the plains of Moab, their last stop before they're going to go into the promised land. And so I'm not going to bore you with all the details. Just look at a few. In verse 16, they moved from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. I'm also not going to read it to you because I can't pronounce all these names. And so they departed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. Now watch, it just runs. They departed from Hazeroth, camped at Rithmah. They departed from Rithmah and camped at... And it goes all the way down the list until verse 49 says they camped by the Jordan from Beth Jesimoth as far as the Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. Now that's about 40 years worth of journeying. Different places that they stayed along the way. You remember they left Egypt, they stop at Mount Sinai, and then they get to the promised land, don't they? But do they go in? No, they do not. So then they wander around in the wilderness for 38 years. Many of these cities that are listed in this chapter are probably areas that they stayed during their wilderness wanderings. And then eventually they come back and they end up at the plains of Moab. All those sites recorded. The beginning of their journey recorded. Miracles, some miracles that happened along the way recorded. God wanted his people in the Old Testament to remember from which they came. To remember where God had brought them. To remember the places that they were at in life. To remember the miracles. To remember their conversion, their redemption. My brother and sister in Christ, I think God wants us to be mindful also of where he's taken us in our past. Listen carefully. It's important that we do that. Remember where God has brought you. Remember the stops in life. Remember the miracles. Remember that day of your conversion. And you know, I've even recommended this a few times from the pulpit, but journaling is a really, really wonderful tool that you can use, where you actually write down what God is doing in your life from year to year. You mention the things that he's doing. Journal. God told Moses to write them down. And while we don't need to be dogmatic about it, I do suggest that you write things down because, oh, how we forget, don't we? Why do you and I need to be mindful of our past? It's helpful for the present. We learn from history. Perhaps you can learn from mistakes that you've made in your past. Remembering what God has done for you in your past is so helpful for you in the present. You know, maybe you're struggling with depression. Maybe you're struggling with despair. Maybe you think the Lord's forgotten you or the Lord is on vacation. And you think, where is he? And if you had a journal, all you'd have to do is look back and say, God never leaves. Look what he did here and here and here. And I've lost my joy. Well, go back to the day of your conversion. Get it out. Look at it. Remember, that was the day you got born again. And let your life be filled with the joy of thy salvation once again. Remember these things. Maybe you feel like you don't have any power or God isn't going to come through for you on certain issues. That's when you look back in the past and you say, hey, I didn't think I would make it here, but God did come through for me. Praise God, I can trust him now. Be mindful of the past. I've been looking at old pictures lately. I've been pulling out some of my journals and I've been looking. I wanted a spark. I'll be totally frankly honest with you tonight. I never dreamed that we would be in this tent this long. I never did. I always thought that we would be in our new building very quickly. A lot quicker than we've gotten into it yet. And I've been a little bummed out by it. And I know we're getting closer to it. But, you know, it just can't move along quick enough for me right now. I'm ready. And there's been times where I've even thought, God, are you going to come through? Are we going to get into this place? What's going on? When will we do it? Are you with us? And you know what I keep going back to? I keep going back to those pictures of the blue tent that we first had. And how it blew apart right in front of my eyes. And how 3 days later, this tent miraculously appeared. Do you understand that we haven't spent 1 cent on this tent? Not one. God gave us this structure. God gave us this place. And I've looked back and I remember my mind being blown by God. Who could have ever thought that would happen? What a great God that we serve. And I look at it and I see the miracle of the tent now. And I know God did something then. He'll do something now. We will get into this place. I'm convinced it's in God's timing. It'll happen. But that's an example of how looking back at something because we forget. And so think about what God has done in your life concerning the problem or the trial that you're facing right now. Don't forget what the Lord has done. Amen? He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will uphold you with my right hand, says the Lord. I'll walk with you. I'll carry you. He's done it in the past. He'll do it today. He'll do it in the future. Trust them. But that is a great benefit of being mindful of the past. Remembering what the Lord has done. However, with that said, as Christians, we should be mindful of the past, but we should never live in the past. We should never live in the past. Ever met a Christian who lives in the past? I have. A Christian who talks about all the things that God used to do in their life. You have a discussion with them about their Christianity and they say, well, back in 1985, or back at this time in my life, God was doing amazing things. And they sort of live in the past. Rest on the victories that God gave to them in the past. There's a Christian that I know, and every time I see him, he brings up the same event that God did some 25 years ago. And I'm not kidding. And you kind of get bored with it after a while. You have dinner with him, and he says, well, let me tell you a story. You know, like it's something new. 25 years ago, the guy's living in the past. We shouldn't live in the past. I want to know what the Lord's doing now, today, in your life, through your life. Did you know that God's still at work? Doesn't matter how long you've served Him in the past, you shouldn't be resting on that past experience. Seek the Lord now. Follow Him now. Grow now. Like Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, listen, this is Paul the apostle, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If Paul could rest, if anyone could rest on their laurels, it could have been Paul, right? But he didn't. He was always following the Lord afresh in the present and pressing on, and so should we, my friend. So, when it comes to time, record what God has done in your life. Remember it. But use it only as a tool to help you in the present, because you want to serve the Lord right now in the present. Stay fresh. Stay young. Stay committed. There's always something new that the Lord wants to do in our lives. All right, what about the future? How should we view the future? Well, after this itinerary is recorded of what God has done in the past, now they're given instructions on what to do in the future. Look at verse 50 of chapter 33. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers.'" Now this is all speaking about future. What will take place in the future? You sit here camped on the plains of Moab. You're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to go into the promised land. Well, let me tell you, when you do, there'll be some work for you to do, nation of Israel. You'll have to go in. You'll have to kick out all of those who are inhabiting the land of Canaan. Wow. We got some good wind here. Actually feels good, doesn't it? But there they are. They're going to go into the promised land, and their job to do is to kick out all the inhabitants, destroy all the religious articles, all the idols, all the things that the Canaanites had been worshiping. And then once they get into the land, they're to divide it up and they're to divvy it out among themselves. Each of the different tribes will have a different area which they will occupy. But it's a lot of work for the future. Don't think about the past. Write it down. Be mindful of it. But remember, when you get into Canaan, there's going to be a lot of work to do. And so be committed now as you look to the future, because things will be tough. Same principle for you and I as Christians. As we look to the future, may we be those who are committed now to follow the Lord in whatever work God has for us in the future. You with me? God always has a work for us individually as Christians. He has something that He wants to accomplish in us and through us. And we must be committed to Him, knowing that He will always have something for us to do in the future. As a church, the fellowship of Calvary Chapel Sun City, I look into the future and I see a whole lot of work that God will want to accomplish through us. I mean, I try to fast forward time a little bit and I see one day we are in a building. We are in a place together. At that time, will we all sit back and relax? No, at that time, we'll have more work to do. More stuff to be accomplished for the kingdom of God. Always understand that there is work to be done for the Lord as you look to the future and be committed to Him, knowing that you will be faithful as you go into it. Verse 55 says there'll be consequences. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Very important. When the nation of Israel goes into the promised land, they're to kick all of the inhabitants out of the land. They're to exterminate all. They're to push everyone out of the land, and they're to make sure that they destroy every pagan, idolic implement that they find, all the high places. They're to get rid of all of it. They're not to leave one person there, one religious artifact there. If they don't do that, if they leave people in the land, if they leave these certain religious articles up, then it says here that they'll become irritants in their eyes, thorns in their sides. Those very things, those very people will cause the nation of Israel to backslide and fall into idolatry. Those very things will eventually cause the nation of Israel to have to be disciplined by the Lord. And you know the story of Israel. It's sad. What happens? Do they obey the Lord? No. They end up not kicking everybody out. And this is exactly what is said here happens to them. They fall into idolatry and they eventually get disciplined by the Lord. And at one point in their history, they're removed from the promised land. So you're looking to the future, nation of Israel. When you go into the promised land, I have this work for you to do. And do it all. Obey or else there will be consequences. This is a healthy perspective on time for us as Christians. We have these 70 years. All of us became Christians at maybe different times in our lives. In your relationship to time, be mindful of what God has done in the past. Don't live in the past. Be mindful of it. Use it as a tool. In the present, serve the Lord. Make it fresh. Keep current. And then as you look to the future, please look to the future ahead of time, committed to the Lord. Ahead of time, knowing that there'll be more work. There'll be more things for you to do. As you look to the future, my brother and sister in Christ, be committed ahead of time to obey the Lord in these things. Understand that. Live that way. Time is our most precious commodity, isn't it? Have a sense of time. Have a sense of where you are right now in life. Have a sense of where you've come from. Have a sense that you will, and a commitment, you will serve the Lord for the rest of your life, come what may. You know, Lord, I'm in it for the very end. To the very end. Beautiful, beautiful examples. Let's move to chapter 34, where we have a different sort of topic. Chapter 34 is still looking ahead to the future. The Lord has just told the nation of Israel that you're going to go into the land. You're going to take these people out. And then in chapter 34, he tells them when they get into the land, exactly what the boundaries of the promised land are going to be. What the borders of the promised land will be. Let's look at it very quickly. In verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. And then he goes on and describes the boundaries. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent, continue to Zin, and be on the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. Verse 6, the western border you shall have the great sea for a border. This shall be your western border. And then all the way there through verse 12, it lists in detail the borders of this land. I brought a map for you tonight so you can just take a look at it. Kevin, why don't you show them? That's a picture of Palestine. That's a picture of Israel. And actually, you can't see it real well on this map, but it also shows where these 12 tribes will end up once they cross the Jordan River. Go to the next map, Kevin. Can you see that a little bit better? That is a map that shows what the boundaries for the land will be. Once they cross the Jordan River, they are to take the land that you see outlined there by the dashed line. Those are their borders. Those are their limits. That is where they're supposed to be. Now, leaving that map up, look at verse 13. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The 2 tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho eastward. That is the boundaries of the land. And if you can see to the right of the picture, you see Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. That's their boundary on the east side of the Jordan River. They've already asked for it. They get it. On the west side of the Jordan River, you see all the other tribes and where they will be given their territories, their boundaries. I want you to see something here and understand something, and I'm going somewhere with this. God had it in His mind specifically exactly where His people would dwell. He knew exactly where the tribe of Simeon would dwell, where Judah, Dan, Manasseh. He knew the territories. He knew the boundaries. He knew the tribal areas. He had specific places for the people of God to dwell. A boundary. I want to apply that to us as New Testament Christians. Did you know that God has a special boundary where He wants you to dwell? He has a specific place for you, my brother and sister in Christ. There are boundaries for our lives as Christians. There is a general boundary that all of us have, and that's from the written Word of God. All the principles that we find within the New Testament, you could see that as dashed lines, as boundaries. That represents the context by which we need to live our lives within the principles of the Bible, of the New Testament. And you may look at that and think God is being really restrictive on you. I don't want to live by any boundaries. I don't want to have any rules and regulations. I want my freedom. I want to enjoy life the way I want. Listen, God sets these boundaries up not to rob you of fun. not to make your life miserable. You know, God didn't put these commands in the New Testament. God didn't give us these principles with the thought, boy, I'll make their life as miserable as possible. Is that God? Listen, God has put boundaries in place for us in which He wants us to live our lives out. And those boundaries are there for our safety. Those boundaries are there for our happiness. Those boundaries are there for our joy. Those boundaries are there for us to maximize the use of our life for His glory. So when you see the principles and the commands in Scripture, don't see them as, oh, bummer. See them as, ah, joy. God is looking out for me. Great example. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it says sex is to be saved for what? The context of marriage, right? There's the boundary. That is the sphere in which we are to live as Christians. We're to live within that boundary. Sex only in marriage. And someone might say, oh, that's a bummer, man. I'm not going to have any fun. God is being restrictive. La, da, da, da. No, God is keeping you safe. God is watching out for you. Sex outside of marriage is like a fire outside of a fireplace in the living room. It destroys, it burns. It causes all sorts of problems. So see these boundaries that we have in place as a blessing. This territory that God wants us to operate in. Those are boundaries for all of us as Christians, as New Testament believers. But I also want to mention this. I do believe that God also has other boundaries for our life that are unique. And listen carefully to me. I believe that God has placed our lives within different spheres of influence, different boundaries, different callings for us as Christians. I believe that God has given every one of us a lot in life, an inheritance, a job, a calling, a goal, a boundary. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian, the way I read that is there is a specific work for us that have been created. We've been created to walk in that work, in that special plan that God has for us. We all have a boundary, a place, a calling. Find it. Find it. You want to make the most of your time? Find it. Find what your boundary is. Find what your calling is. All of our boundaries are different. All of our callings are different. You look up and you see the different ways that these tribes are spread out. Some smaller territories, some bigger territories. Some have a place on the west side of the Jordan River like Manasseh and a place on the east side of the Jordan River like Manasseh. See how different and unique each one of those tribes are? Let me tell you, that's a picture of how unique the body of Christ is. That's a picture of how unique our callings are. They're different. Each life has a different set of boundaries. Each life has a different calling upon it. Understand that. And enjoy it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Listen to else what it says there. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. We all have a different place, a different lot, a different boundary. And it shows up in different ways. Some Christians are called to full-time ministry. Some Christians are not. Some Christians are called to be married. Other Christians are not. Some married couples are called to be fruitful and have children. Other married couples are not. Some Christians are called to be wealthy. Other Christians are not. We all have different boundary lines, unique. Different lots, different limits. And listen to me carefully. Christian, be content with your lot. Be content with your lot. David said in the Psalms, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Can you say that about your lot in life? And mean it. Lord, the lots have fallen to me in pleasant places. You're my inheritance. I accept the calling that You've made upon my life. I will be content right here. And Lord, I will seek to be as effective as possible within the boundaries that You have set in place for me. Can you say that and honestly mean it? Or for some of us, that can be hard, can it? Don't compare lots. Don't compare your lot in life with the lot in life that God has given somebody else. Oh, you get in big troubles then, don't you? Don't do that. I'll never forget the story when Jesus tells Peter about how he's going to be crucified. Remember, you're going to be executed in John chapter 21. And then John comes walking along and Peter goes, what about him? What did Jesus say to him? Don't be mindful of what happens to him. Work with you. Consider you. Guys, our lives are unique. The callings that God has made upon our lives, where He wants us, they're different. Accept them, love God in them, and seek to be the best witness that you can within the lots, the lines that God has apportioned to you. Amen? And don't compare. And by the way, when we're on this subject, push your brother and sister in Christ to find the lot, to find their calling. Help one another find where one another belongs in the body of Christ. If you see somebody who's gifted in a certain area, push them up. Be a talent scout for God. Find those servants in the body of Christ who are sort of sleeping, lying dormant, and notice where they fit and tap them on the shoulder and get them involved. Help them find their boundary, their callings. A fisherman friend once told Charles L. Allen that one never needs a top for his crab basket. If one of the crabs starts to climb up the sides of the basket, the other crabs will reach up and pull it back down. You know, and some people are like that. pulling everybody down to a level of mediocrity, I would say as the body of Christ, let's push each other up to find the highest place, the highest calling, our lot in life. My friend, there's nothing better than knowing where you fit in the program of God and accepting what God has given you and making the most of that. And help people find that. This will be quite a job to divide up this land like that. And they'll need people to do it. So the end of chapter 34 tells us who will do it. If I can find my place. Verse 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance." And then the rest of the chapter just mentions the names of the leaders of each tribe. So Eleazar and Joshua will be the ones to divide up this land. It'll be divided. They'll cast lots. And through the will of the Lord and through the administration of the leaders, this land will be all divvied up. And, you know, speaking of calling, leadership can be a tough place. If the lot that God has given you is one of spiritual leadership, man, you'll be put into situations like you never thought. I mean, think, here they are dividing up this land. That could be a divisive issue, don't you think? Potentially explosive. You know, his tribe saying, "I want this spot or I want this spot." Well, the leadership here, the godly leadership, will be responsible for dividing it up. I want to close with one more thought. And in order to do that, let me ask you a question. Do you see a tribe missing on that land, on that map? There is a tribe, the tribe of Levi. Levi is not there. What do we know about the tribe of Levi? They are those who are supposed to be doing the work of the Lord full time, right? They're in charge of watching over the sanctuary. They're in charge of doing the Lord's work, helping the priests and whatnot. Well, there's no Levi on the map. Where do they hang out? What happens? Are they vagabonds? Are they homeless? Do they have a place? Look at verse 1 of chapter 35. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. You shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around.'" And then verse 5 gives the measurements of the cities and the common lands that these Levites will share. Verse 6 says, "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many. From the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." You got it? Where are the Levites going to live? They're going to live in cities that the rest of the tribes provide for them. The Levites will be given a city and common land around the city. And I got a graphic of how each city is kind of spread out. It turns out that the common land turns into like a 3,000 by 3,000 foot area with a city in the middle. So there's going to be 48 cities like that spread throughout the land for the Levites. 6 of the 48 cities will also be cities of refuge, which we'll speak about next week. These cities are provided for the Levites. They live there. The common land area around the city will be used for their cattle and for their herds. More cities will be located in the bigger tribal areas. Less cities will be given to the Levites in the smaller tribal areas. All of it given in proportion. So the Levites will have cities throughout the land. And that's how it'll work. And that's how the Levites will live. They will serve the Lord full time. They will not own property. They will live in cities that are provided from the rest of the tribes. That's how it works. Now, just a couple things about this. Principle number one. I believe as Christians, you and I should have Levite mentality. Levite mentality. And I say that for this reason. As I read the New Testament tells Christians, all Christians, that we're priests. We're all priests. We're all in the Levite category. The Levites cannot be seen as just the spiritual leaders, the paid professionals, the ministers. The Levites are all of the Christians, and all Christians should have a Levite mentality. We should see ourselves as priests. We should see ourselves as the greatest inheritance that we have is God Himself. Our property, our resources, everything that we might have, we should see as something that's been given to us to dwell in while we do God's work. While we function as priests. That is Levite mentality. Priestly mentality. Levite mentality will make you a great manager of time, my friend. It will keep you prioritized. It won't, you know, if you have Levite mentality, you won't be immersed in all the details of this world like a person who's only concerned about this world is. We're not to be like that. And that, by the way, is one of the reasons why I've recommended this book. If you read this book, Revolution and World Missions, let me tell you, you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged because you're challenged to live like a pilgrim, like a Levite, like a priest. And it's important. The other principle I wanted to mention here was, let me call it the sprinkle principle. Go back to that map, Kevin. 48 cities are sprinkled throughout the land that belong to the Levites. And I think that's so wise. There isn't one boundary where all the Levites hang out. No. The Levites were seen as those who were committed to the Lord. And instead of causing all of them to gather in one area in the land, God wisely sprinkled them out throughout the land. So you got 48 cities that will be dispersed throughout. And that's beautiful. It was wise that God didn't create a Levite state where all the spiritual leaders, where all the witnesses of God would hang out, and then the rest of the people, if they ever wanted to get in contact with one of them, well, they'd have to go to that tribal state, that Levite state. No, God's people were evenly dispersed throughout the land so that everybody had access. That's how the church operates, my friend. Remember that Jesus said we're the salt of the earth, right? He didn't say that we're the salt block of the earth. And that we all gab together and just stay in a cube. No, we're the salt of the earth and God has sprinkled us out all over planet earth. Bible says that planet earth right now is rotting. It's decaying. And as salt, we're the preserving agent of the world. And He's sprinkled us out into the different corners of the world. And here, in this fellowship, God has chosen to sprinkle us out into the community of El Paso, Texas. Here we are, And God has sprinkled you into your line of work, into your office. Oh, I need a witness right there in that lawyer's office. Sprinkle. And out you go. I need a teacher in the public school system over there on the west side. Sprinkle you out. I need a godly businessman over here in this sector of El Paso. Sprinkle you out. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has placed you where He has? Do you really believe that? That sphere of influence that He's given you, you're that salt grain that He's sprinkled right into that area. Are you redeeming the time? Are you taking your job serious as a witness for Jesus Christ? Have you accepted that lot in life? Oh, my friend, if you want to use your time wisely and spend your life wisely, you will see yourself in exactly that way. Placed strategically in an area where God wants to use you mightily. I remember that. Now, I also see here a wonderful thing about a go mentality rather than come. God sent His people out into that nation. Wasn't a state and then say, everyone come. No, go. The salt is sprinkled out. Go out into your sphere of influence and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Priests of the New Testament, Levites, witnesses for the Lord. I kind of see church, when church gathers, we're all getting into the salt shaker. And then when we say our last amen, God sprinkles us back out of the salt shaker into our various areas within the community and in our jobs to be the salt and the light that we need to be. And if you see yourself like that, your life is a mission. It becomes a mission. An adventure. A wonderful work that God wants to do in and through you. Redeem the time, my brother and sister in Christ. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Be mindful of the past. Seek the Lord in the present. Committed to Him as you look to the future. Find the boundary lines for your life. Be faithful there. And Lord, we know that You want to use us so mightily in this life. Lord, we believe that You've given us each day. We believe, Lord, that You've given us our current job, our current place. And we commit, Lord, we desire, Lord, to be used by You in that very place, in these very days. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who's struggling over issues, problems, trials. Lord, remind them, Lord, of what You've done for them in the past. Fill them with fresh fire, fresh faith, to believe in You right now. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who may have just been cruising, resting on all that you've done in the past, I pray that you'd quicken each one of our spirits, revive us to follow you afresh today. And Lord, that as we look to the future, we do so with commitment, loyalty, faithfulness. Lord, show us the work, the plan, the calling that you have for us. May we find our boundary lines, our lots. And Lord, may we be content in them and committed to being as maximum, as effective as possible in those very areas. Use your people here, Lord, as the salt of the earth. Sprinkle us out now, Lord, as we say goodbye. In Jesus' name, amen.